And then I can choose whether or not to, you know, to me that has it, which Jonathan gets mad at me for something. So anyway, so we're going to be going over Psalm 23 today. A few weeks ago when I was here, Pastor Nick had asked me to speak about discipleship and everything in one of our weeks. I had just briefly mentioned Psalm 23 and given a little story about it and everything. But one of the things I had noticed in prepping for that sermon then is that Psalm 23, it's our life. It is a disciple's pathway. When Pastor Nick had asked me to look for a discipleship pathway for the church several years ago, and to be putting instruction in place for that, and I talked to you about Hootie and I actually went to a conference to help with some of those steps. It led to, like, the discipleship pathways in the Psalms too. I had found later in the Psalms 121 and then forward, it actually gives you like a roadmap of life. So, complete with Google Maps, if this is going to happen here, trial's going to happen here, it's going to happen here. It's kind of really fun how that works out for us today. But Psalm 23, when I was looking at it, I thought, oh my goodness, this is our own personal pathway of life, of following Him. And I thought, is that true? Because you don't want to read something that's not correct in there. So I went and I was researching it. And yes, it's very much true. It absolutely is applicable to us individually. So I asked Pastor Nick, would it be okay if I spent time solely on Psalm 23? And he thought that was a good idea. It's very familiar, I think, to a lot of us, if not most of us. But don't let that cause you to fall asleep or, you know, your mind go elsewhere, because there's a lot of things here I think that we miss because of the familiarity of it. We just kind of skip over. So the scripture today is Psalm 23. It's, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So we were looking at when in David's life, when did he write this? Was it in the middle of something? No one's exactly really clear about when it was written, but they suspect it was written at the end of his life when he's looking back at everything that happened. So his children's rebellion is a distant memory, his own sins forgiven, forgotten. He's ready to hand over a strong and peaceful kingdom to the hands of his son Solomon. So not only is he looking back and reflecting on the goodness of God, but he's also looking forward to eternity. His life, David's life, became a testimony to us of all of the mercy, the grace, and the love of his shepherd who led him. And our lives can be that too. If we choose to follow the pathway laid out by David in Psalm 23. But first, we have to surrender our will to God instead of living under the control of sin. That's what we see from David, first and foremost, always surrendering control of God. So what I brought for illustration, I'm happy about this, probably too happy if you don't know me, that's because in some of my classes they wanted an illustration when you give a speech, and I'm terrible at illustrations, but I have one today, so A plus for me. So this is a Chinese finger trap, at least I think it's okay to still call it that. Have you guys ever played with one? I'm sure everybody. Is your first one playing?
Yeah, I've always wanted one.
Are you stuck in it, or did you figure it out? You got it, okay. But the Chinese finger trap, the harder you pull to get out of it, the tighter it gets. And sin works the same way. Our instinct with sin is to fight for control, to get out of it, but the struggle just traps us deeper. And freedom comes from surrendering to God. When we surrender to His will and His way, and we trust the pathway that He leads on, we're free. Sin's no longer enslaved us. And David opened Psalm 23, not with a self-help Instagram of here's what you need to do, or this is why you're in this way, and it's no Facebook reel telling us what we did wrong, didn't do, or how somebody else was actually wrong, and we're perfect. None of that. He doesn't open with a religious speech. He doesn't open with a clever social argument for his day. He opens with a person. He opens with the Lord is my shepherd. And it's not a shepherd. It's not their shepherd. It's not your shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd. Because faith is powerful when God is not merely a theological thought in your head, but when it becomes a deeply personal relationship between the two of you. So we see the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. The shepherd provides what I can't produce. Now, David's not saying that he doesn't have any problems. He's saying, not saying I don't have any needs. There's a difference. You can have warfare in your life, but still have provision for that war. You can have pressure, like all the pressure that comes down on you, but you can still have peace in your heart. You can have uncertainty and still be sustained by God. Because the shepherd, my shepherd, your shepherd, he takes responsibility for what belongs to him. So I ask you this morning, do you belong to the shepherd? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? A shepherd in the ancient world, he protected his sheep from predators. He guided them through like rough terrain and everything so they'd fall off a cliff. He searched for them when they wandered off. They were prone to wander off. Sheep are defenseless creatures. And there's nothing deadly about them at all. They are the perfect prey. But are they with their shepherd? What I think is funny is that God intentionally throughout Scripture compares us to sheep. I don't know how that makes you feel, but it says sheep are actually kind of clueless. I don't know, raise your hand if you feel like you're clueless going through this world. You make some really dumb mistakes and go in crazy directions. We are prone to wander just like them. We panic. We get in this group think, and we follow a crowd right off the cliff, just like sheep. So we want to think when we're grown up that we don't do that. How many of you, when you were kids, heard your parents say, or how many who are still kids have had your parents say, well, if they jumped off a bridge, are you going to jump off it too? We got one. Well, guess what, guys? For you guys, adults, we say, we don't do that. I'm my own person. I don't get in this group think mentality. But how many of us today here in this room are actually following the crowds right off the cliff? These cliffs would be the social media influencer cliff, and that includes the news media cliff and the political pundit cliffs. How many of you have just followed them? It's changed your entire life, your thought process, your heart, and you're just right off a cliff, become somebody else entirely. You forgot who you were inside. We've all made choices, emotional, financial, even sexual choices, to show that we are truly more like sheep than we'd ever like to admit. And we don't often operate in wisdom. We like to think we do, but we don't. But as a true believer, the Lord is still our shepherd. We still belong to God. He, despite all of that, He still wants us. And that should be humbling. If nothing else is, that should be humbling. The premise about Psalm 23, it's not about the strength of the sheep. It's about the faithfulness of the shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. God leads us into rest before He leads us into our purpose. But is it our purpose? Everything's always about us, isn't it? We're the center of our lives, the center of everything. But I want you to look, is it back here behind me? Good, okay. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I used to think, why are you making me lie down? I don't like being made to do anything. However, God knows best. And when I'm in surrender to him, making me lie down just means that he's given me the opportunity to lay down. And it's there and I take it. He makes me because he's made a place for me to rest. One thing about sheep is they will not lie down if they are not safe. They will stand up at attention, always looking for an enemy to devour them, always looking for what is unsafe. They will stand up, their digestive system will shut down from the stress. They will become emaciated, they will become dehydrated, and they will stand until they feel safe. But our shepherd, he leads us into rest. He makes us lie down to rest. That means we're safe. We want to lie down when we are with him. He is safe. We lie down not just anywhere, but in green pastures. We have nourished. We have nourishment in abundance. Not just pastures where you can get little bits of grass here and there, but there's an abundance of green, of what will give us what we need to continue on. And it says he leads me beside quiet waters. And some of you may have known this, that sheep will not drink from rushing waters because they're scared. They're going to get dragged in. They aren't very steady anyway. But here it says that he leads me beside quiet waters. He provides me a place where the current has slowed down. The waters become very slow and still. It's funny because when our lives slow down like this, how many of us get angry? Well, what am I going to do now? How many of us get full of self-pity? God, I don't know what you expect me to do if I can't get this done. No one's helping. It's just me. And now I've got this happen. What am I supposed to do? And then we worry. Oh, my gosh. How am I going to get through this? What if so-and-so finds out and this person finds out? What are they going to think? We get so caught up in ourselves when we take our eyes off of him that we just drown. You drown in the noise. He provides a slowed down current and we can't even say thank you and take that blessing. Maybe our shepherd slowed down the current because our soul couldn't survive the pace of the path that we were on. Have you ever thought about that? He's not worried about what others think of you. He's not worried about how, if you're not going to get your projects done. He's not worried about any of those things that we think of in everyday life. But he is worried about your soul and the health of it. Are you as worried about your soul and the health of it as our shepherd is? Or do you fight him at every turn? Remember, it's a willingness of surrender that David had, that he can look back and see how the Lord is my shepherd. Do you belong to God? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Or do you belong to all these noisy things that keeps you caught in sin? We've become so addicted to the noise in our lives. We're addicted to constant scrolling on our phones. We're addicted to self-comparison with others. I get myself, oh, this is a huge, maybe I shouldn't admit this in front of the church. I get myself caught in self-comparison when I look at a church that somebody says, can you look and see if this church is okay? And then they have all of these wonderful things, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I need to do better my job. We get trapped in that self-comparison instead of just surrendering into this place of green pastures and still waters that God has placed us in. Like for me here at North Star Church, I love what I do here. I love my job. I wouldn't at that other church. Why am I worrying about all of those things that don't matter? What matters is this community and the soul of each person sitting out there and your relationship with God. to belong to the shepherd. So there's this, back to what I was saying about noise, we're constantly stimulated with activities that mean nothing to our eternal life. And I want to pause right there. Hopefully I'll remember to come back and go over here. And I don't just mean screen time like your phones and tablets. Some of you I know don't like phones and tablets. I'm going to count your TVs as screen time. So if all you do is stare at the TV all day and you give no thought and no time to God, I'm counting you in with the noise with that. And we treat these things as they mean everything to us. Our phones, our jobs, our security, our finances, our emotions, how we feel. That's everything, but we forget about God and our growth in Him. And that's where our faith increases, is that time that we spend with Him. But how can you spend time when you've become spiritually deaf? You forgot what His voice sounds like. In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Is Jesus your shepherd? Does He know you? And that word "know" is covenant language there. It means a deep, intimate knowledge of you know Him. And He knows you. Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Unfortunately, a lot of us, myself included, not all the time, but some days I get where I no longer listen for God. I'm not spending my time with Him, learning from Him how to be like Him. On some days I never stop to be with Him. But I can honestly say that that's on just some rare day that happens. I don't know how I ever lived my life before Him, with Him, learning from Him and how to be like Him. I don't know how I lived before that. Because He changed everything for me. He changed my outlook from severe depression, from a traumatic upbringing and some things that happened, to a joy of looking forward to eternity, looking forward to being with people and not hiding in the corner, able to stand up here and speak and tell you about Him. One of the other things our shepherd does, though, if we listen to Him and follow Him, as Jesus said, is He restores us. God will constantly interrupt our chaotic lives when He knows that we need our souls refreshed. When we come to "He refreshes my soul." Take note, He does not refresh my power, my titles. He doesn't refresh what I think I need, my prestige, or how I'm known in the media and social media, or anything like that, or any position that I might have. None of that. He refreshes my soul. And we should not confuse those things about what He refreshes. One thing is eternal. My soul is eternal, but those other things are not. There are wounds inside of me, maybe inside of you too, that therapy can't heal. There are burdens that no amount of money it's never going to move. There are traumas and echoes of trauma that nothing can silence. We might look healthy externally when internally we're falling apart, but He refreshes my soul. When the Lord is my shepherd, He refreshes my soul. In Hebrew, that word that is for refreshes, and I did try to learn how to pronounce it. I didn't, so you don't get that for me today. I couldn't get it. But you might see restores, refreshes. That word refreshes means to be brought back from exhaustion. It can mean to be brought back from wandering or restored from being broken. Hebrew is a beautiful language. It has very layered meanings. We lose some in translation. So when you have Bible study, it's always fun to look at the cultural books, the language dictionaries and everything to learn these things. He refreshes your soul. How many of you are exhausted? How many of you are still wandering and want to come home?
How many of you are broken, ready to be restored? He restores the addict. He refreshes the exhausted mother, the grieving father, the anxious teenager, the broken survivor. He restores, rebuilds. It's a soul deep restoration that prepares us for purpose and prepares us for the next path, the right path. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. The right path isn't about you. God guides you in these paths of righteousness because of his own character and reputation. He meets your needs, he renews your life, and he leads you in the right paths. And he's putting his reputation on the line when he does that. How is it, that part for his name's sake, I always thought that was kind of weird when I was little growing up, and even in some of my adult, it kind of made me feel a little uneasy until I realized it was his reputation on the line. It's like that word, his name. It's like when you take his name in vain, that's not like a misuse of his name, although that is bad too, and that falls under someplace else in scripture. But the taking his name in vain is when you call yourself a Christian and you are taking the name of Christ onto you, but you don't act like Christ. You are not following him, nor are you learning how to be like him. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Taking it on you as yours, but acting nothing like him. So in this right path, it's not about you, and he guides me along those right paths for his name's sake, for his reputation. That is important because your spiritual growth becomes a platform for displaying God's character to others. God is not leading you into green pastures because of a good life that he wants you to live forever, although that is a product of it. He's bringing you there to prepare you to further the good of other people. I once was told, and I think I said this before a few weeks ago, that when the gospel comes to you, it's meant to come through you to someone else. And that is why he's bringing you along those green paths, nourishing you, preparing you for the path of that gospel message coming to you and through you to someone else. Your life is a legacy, but that legacy is the name of Jesus and what he means for other people. It's kind of like when Abraham was given the promised land with a view that all blessed, he was told all nations shall be blessed by you. Your guidance also serves a much larger purpose. So he guides you on these paths because people will be blessed by you. It shows God's faithfulness and it invites others to trust him too. And you become a living testimony to the goodness of God. You follow the paths he lays out for you, even when those paths become the valleys. And scripture says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There are no free passes out of the valley. This is life on earth. We all have to walk through the valley. Some of your Bibles, or you may remember it is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. All of life has valleys, and being with God doesn't mean we get to avoid the hills and the valleys. There will be sadness, grief, betrayal, and there will be war. And I don't mean just in the world around us. I mean in our souls. There will be sadness, grief, betrayal, and war upon our soul. But the difference between the believer who says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and the unbeliever, it's not that there are no valleys or any hardships in life, but it's the presence of God. The believer can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Being with God means that when we walk through the valley, that menacing face of death is nothing more than a shadow. Shadows are scary, but they can't kill you. They can't destroy you. Shadows are just ideas and thoughts of what maybe might happen. And how many of us get caught in the maybe might happen and all we do is spin, go into a spin cycle of worry, thinking about the maybe might happen. And again, that's the enemy in your valley taking your eyes off of your shepherd. Follow your shepherd. Keep your eyes on him. God is always with you. And when it does, the enemy, you see and feel that your emotions are being toyed with and your eyes are coming off of him, and you are in that spiral of worry, of fear, concern, dread, anger, maybe. Remember your shepherd. And the Psalms says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So these are the weapons and tools of the shepherd. And I want to tell you something about your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I had a friend who, she was not a believer, and she found out I was a Christian, and she was actually pretty astonished because she thought Christians were mean and hateful like her neighbor. She'd only ever met the one that was her neighbor, and her neighbor was not a good representation of the name of Christ. So I said, just ask me. We've gotten conversations about stuff, and she goes, well, I don't like your Bible. I'm like, well, what is it you don't like? If you have any questions, I can answer some of them, I find out. And she goes, I don't like spare the rod, spoiled child, where you beat your kids. I was like, one, I don't think that that's what Scripture says. And I actually had to go, I talked her through it, but I went and looked it up for you guys. That actually comes from Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. The rod, I told her, and I used Psalm 23 as an example. The shepherd does not take the rod and wail on the sheep. He loves the sheep. He wants the sheep to be safe and healthy and happy. When the sheep starts to stray, he does not take the rod and beat the sheep into submission. He takes and he taps to guide back on the path, a form of discipline. I was like, disciplining our children does not mean you're beating them. It means that you are telling them, no, you need to go this way, and just giving them reminders to keep them on the path. Beating your children. Oh, that's so funny. That is not what that's for. The staff is for, like, if a sheep's caught in the weeds or maybe fell off of, like, a small incline or something, it's to pull the sheep up, to grab the sheep, pull out. But I will tell you that rod, if someone tries to attack those sheep, that rod becomes a weapon against the enemy. So when you feel you're on that path and you feel that spiral of worry, concern, and everything, remember that you are under the guidance of a shepherd who has a rod, and he will take that and he will defeat that enemy. That's if you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and you are following him. Do you belong to the shepherd? The psalmist here, he finds comfort in the guidance and the discipline of the shepherd. And the tools and everything that are used for protection against the enemies and the wrong paths in the valley. Who is it in your life right now? Or what is it that you feel that's trying to destroy you? I know destroy is a big word, but what is it that is taking your eyes off Jesus? Anything that takes your eyes off of him is trying to destroy your soul. It is deep and heavy. Who is it that's trying to destroy you? God will bring you through it. He brings you through the valleys. He will defeat that enemy. He restores your soul. And when you come out from the valley, you know what the scripture now says? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I'm like, what is this? Why are you preparing it? That is so weird and like out of context. And at least it was to me until I read, God doesn't just bring you out of the valley. He honors you in front of that which has tried to destroy you. I know. And I'm a little, like, shy. I can be. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, that seems almost prideful. But you know what? If I told God to do that, it would be prideful. But when God does that, it is making a point. She is mine. You cannot have her. Leave her alone and let me show you just how much mine of mine she is. That's what he's doing. Or maybe it would, if you're a guy, it would be he. You belong to God. When you come out of that valley, death is defeated, the enemy, the shadow is no more. It's just a shadow. And the shepherd turns around and says, enough. If you want to get to this person, her, him, you have to go through me. Do you belong to the shepherd? So the enemies are whispering in your ear, you are nothing, nobody cares. You're not important, you don't matter. Mm-mm. Don't listen to that. Listen for the voice of your shepherd. He gave a lot for you. Trust that. The enemies aren't necessarily removed after you enter the valley. They like to try to follow around, circle around, but it doesn't matter because your shepherd has set a huge feast before them. And not only does he set the table, he says, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There's so much oil, and this oil represents a place of honor, safety, and value, and restoration. And God will lift you up, and he gives you the sacred anointing of everything in him. He just lavishes it on you, and it pours so much off of you. There's so much in that anointing of his love and provision that your cup below just overflows. It's not just a little drop that he pushes on there. He's not barely sustaining you. God's providing for you and honoring you with the celebration and gladness of his blessing. That's the love, care, concern, and healing of God. And you don't have to fear the enemy or the shadows because they know who you belong to. But I think what happens is sometimes we forget who we belong to. It's not they're coming after us that throws us off. It's when we give them any awareness. Don't take your eyes off the shepherd. The shepherd is who leads you down paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Who do you belong to? And then lastly, it says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And we see that the end of the story is not fear. It never was fear in here. It was always hope. Goodness and love is so cool here. I love this. Our core attributes of God. They are core parts. They are core attributes or descriptions, meanings of who he is. And I say core because that's what I read in everything. They are not just the attributes of God, but the primary attributes of him. He is goodness and he is love. And that love in the Hebrew, it is chesed, and I know you're supposed to say it gutturally. I'm not chesed. There, I did anyway. But that's a loyal love, a covenant faithfulness, mercy, active kindness. It's an attribute that you will see in Scripture that God always comes back to for himself. You will see the attribute of chesed spoken about God constantly through Scripture. But the thing is, we miss all of the layered meanings of it because our English word could not keep up with all of the meanings of the Hebrew word. We always need to look in context of what is going on to know, is it loyalness? Is it loyalty? Is it love? Is it covenant faithfulness? Is it mercy, your kindness? It means all of that and so much more. So surely your loyalty, your covenant faithfulness, your mercy, all of those things, and love will follow me all the days of my life. And that word follow, I always used to think, was this like me following God and then as I'm filled with his spirit, am I overflowing and the people who are behind me kind of catch the overflow? No, that is not what it means. That was what I used to think, maybe that's what it meant. What I found out is that word follow, the correct, and I want to say the correct would be, but it's a better translation. Again, our English just cannot do adequate words, so follow is the best that we have. But it actually means actively pursue. And that changes how this sounds. Surely your goodness and love will actively pursue me all the days of my life. I saw in one of the commentaries I read, they had attributed it to like sheepdogs. Because here it sounds like something is literally following you. It's like a personification of something. And it said it's like, think of a shepherd with the sheepdogs that are constantly going around the flock. You have some that are helping to guide the flock with the shepherd, and then you have some that are guarding the flock. So you can look at that as you've left the valley and you've come to your banquet and your anointing. No wonder David said, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Why would they not? After everything that God has done for us through our lives, why would they not follow us all the days of our lives? For the believer, the goodness and chesed love that pursues us as our shepherd leads us home, that's the best news ever, all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does it mean to dwell? It means to live, right? The house of the Lord, it does not mean the physical temple, the tabernacle. I have two scriptures here I wanted to read to you about what it means to be in the house of the Lord. So John 1, 12 through 13, this is John talking about Jesus. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And in Hebrews 1:11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Your Savior, my Savior, he calls us brothers and sisters before our God the Father. We are adopted into the family of God. That's how we live in the house of the Lord forever. We're not living in a temple or a tabernacle, at least not the ones that, well, I don't think so, obviously, I'm not there yet, but the ones in Scripture. What does it mean to live in the house? It means here that we live in the home. It's not just a house, it's a home. And we are cherished children, and we are cherished brothers and sisters. There's nothing better than that. Our purpose in this discipleship pathway that Psalm 23 has laid out for us is it's for us to remember that we are children of God. It's for us to remember how to live as children of God. But it also is for us to be able to show others how you live as a child of God. And that close relationship, that familial relationship, is solely due to our shepherd's provision and our surrender to it. So what does surrender mean? Jonathan's rolling his head. I thought she was done. Almost done, hon. So surrender, Jonathan, is when you relinquish your own control and you yield your will to God's. I think a lot of us get tripped up when it comes to surrendering. There's nothing to fear in God. He has proven that we can trust him. I know trust is hard, but God has proven himself to be so very worthy. So very worthy. And this is who I'm asking you to surrender. Surrender to him. For the shepherd of Psalm 23 became the Lamb of God in the New Testament. He stepped down from heaven into our valleys where we were enslaved by sin and shadowed by death. On the cross, he took our sin and he carried the verdict that we deserved. He died in our place, but death could not hold him. He rose from the grave in victory, and as Hebrews 1:3 says at the end, after providing purification for sins, he sat at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is seated there in authority, he's reigning, and even now he is interceding for you and me. We have an accuser, the devil, who accuses us before the throne of God. But look at what she's done, look at what he's done. He's not worthy, you don't want her. And Jesus intercedes, and our shepherd says, she's mine, he's mine. And hopefully he takes that rod and beats him a little bit with it. But even now, he's interceding for us. So like David at the beginning, we too can say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. And our lives, like David's, will be a testimony to the mercy, the grace, and the love of the shepherd who leads us. And I want to end with a scripture. Worship team, if you want to come back up. The scripture is for all of you. I found it in Luke 12:32, and it's the words of Jesus, our shepherd, our great shepherd. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So I'll go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling us your little flock. That brought so much comfort and peace to me. Father, I pray that that same peace is in the hearts and the souls of everybody here. Father, for those who are not yet trusting or afraid, give them that peace that surpasses all understanding, so that they know that following you leads to a beautiful life and a place that we can dwell forever and call you our home. Thank you for loving us, for wanting us, for dying for us. And Father, thank you for everything you've done, for who you are. You are goodness and love.